loved this week with you guys, but I'm also like silently mourning the fact that it's Friday. I shouldn't even talk about it. It's just time's flying by too quickly with you all. I've just been loving it, getting to be here and connect with some of you. I want to do something different, though, this morning that I told you about yesterday. I want to leave a lot of time here in our session for question and answer. And so I know this is a bit of a bigger group, and this could go sideways, but we're just going to go with it. So I want to leave some space for you all to ask questions if you want. I love what we've been able to walk through with John, but sometimes there's ways that this gets applied to your lives or other things that are just weighing on you that could be great to clarify together in a session. But before we get to that, I want to share just a little bit more from John, and then I want to open that up. I already have some questions that people have turned in, and so I'll kind of answer those as we go. I'll answer one, open it up if you guys have any questions, answer another one that somebody submitted, and kind of do it that way. It's going to be a little challenging to think of questions on the spot sometimes, so I want to give you plenty of space to process. But would you pray with me one more time, one more time? Jesus, I come to you in my need. I come to you in my weakness. And Lord, would you make your word clear? And thank you, Father, that you've placed your Holy Spirit in those who belong to you, and that would be a marvel to us today. Take familiar words, Jesus, and just spread new joy on them. We ask this in your name. Amen. So I want to begin by just laying out some profound and transformative truths in Christianity, things that make being a Christian unique, and that if you really ponder and consider these truths, they have the power to transform your life and to fill you with joy. And I'm convinced probably all of you have heard these before, but there's a difference between hearing and really taking that in, considering, eating, tasting it. And so I want you to consider these truths, and especially the last one. So the first here this morning is that God exists in three persons. One God who has eternally existed in three persons, one being. And this is entirely unique to Christians. Other groups don't say this. We believe in one God, not three gods. One God, one being who exists eternally and three persons. This is profound. Just wanted you to catch this because this means God has always existed in community in and of himself. This means God has always been overflowing with love before he ever created anything. Do you understand that? I mean, it means God is profoundly satisfied and full of life and joy in who he is alone because he's community. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. So before everything came to be that God created, he was already overwhelmed with joy and delight. He needed nothing. But he created out of his desire to share. That is amazing and so good if you sit in what that means about God. Secondly, Christians also say that Jesus is fully man and fully God. This is ridiculous. Again, you've heard this before. Hello, every Christmas we talk about God coming and being born. But this is insane. The God who made all things decides to come and be housed in a human body and lives and walks among us. It's outrageous that God would do this. What does that say about our bodies? What does that say about his care for us? His desire to be among us? It's amazing. Thirdly, Christians also say that Jesus was crucified for us and rose again. Now, in this, he was taking our place. He wasn't killed because he had done something wrong. He wasn't killed because he was guilty. He was crucified in our place. This is, again, unique to Christians. Fourthly, we say that Jesus will come again. We're full of hope because we don't believe this world will remain as it is. So when we encounter injustice, when we encounter pain and suffering, we grieve that because we know it grieves God's heart. But we also have hope that he one day will return and renew all things. And there will be a new heaven and a new earth together, God with us. And that is how we will exist for all eternity. And so we should always just have this deep flicker of hope and joy and expectation in us because we know our good King is returning. Most Christians, all true Orthodox Christians, hold all of these, profound truths. But there's one that's often missing that we don't really sit in deeply or allow to encourage us. We kind of just take these, yes, this is what it means to be a Christian, and we go forward. This might even be what you mostly encounter in your church. But there's one more truth that is just, honestly, it's ridiculous and discourages me every day. And that is that the Holy Spirit is given to those who belong to Jesus. He lives in those who belong to Jesus. This tells me that God is not just out there somewhere, but God himself, the Holy Spirit, comes and lives in your inner being. This is why Jesus was talking about rivers of living water, and John clarifies that he meant the Holy Spirit who would live in us. Do you see how outrageous this is? That every single one of us would be temples of God's presence? What people have traveled in pilgrimages and journeys, what people have worked their entire lives to try to earn, we freely receive by faith in Jesus. I just confess, Lord, I trust you. And then I give up on my own ways, and I trust you for my life. And in that, God gives me the most precious gift I could ever have, his very self in my inner being. I'm not just saying this. I want us to hear it from John chapter 14. So if you have a Bible, open up with me there. I just want to highlight this a little more before we give about 10 minutes for questions, maybe more. John chapter 14, verse 15 through 17. Jesus knows he's about to be crucified. He's about to ascend back to the Father, to his glory before. And so he's trying to encourage his disciples and give them a heads up that I am about to go where you can't go right now, but you will one day be with me. And then he brings this tremendous truth in verse 15 through 17. If you love me, keep my commands. We'll hear more about that tonight. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever, the Spirit of truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he lives with you, and then catch this, and will be in you. The Holy Spirit, not just around you, not just out there, but Jesus is promising to his disciples, those who trust in him, God himself will take up residence in your inner being, in your inner being. Could you ask for something better? Could you honestly think of anything better that you could receive? So first of all, this should mean that when we pray and come to God, it's not like we're looking up to the clouds as if God is out there, because he is. He's existent everywhere. But you should also realize that when you come to God, your heart should open up and look in, because you know that he resides in you according to the promise of Jesus. So you wake up in the morning and you say, oh God, I know you are already here with me and in me. I have Christ in me, the hope of glory, so that in every challenge and in every difficulty, I know that you are strengthening me from within, and I can already commune with you right now. I don't have to go to a chapel. I don't have to go to a church. I don't have to talk with somebody else. You already, the living God, are in me. Do you see that? What a marvel. I want to encourage you cabin leaders in this real quick, too. Are you not taking so much time this summer to pour into so many students? And it's a beautiful thing that you get to do, but there's a lot of days, no doubt, when you are tired, but let this be a refuge to you. Do you see that the same power that raised Jesus from the dead is presently with you and going with you through every week this summer? That as you're doing devos and talking with students, that you have Christ in you, giving you strength that you can turn to him for comfort, you can turn to him for wisdom, that you have the Almighty God in you and you're walking around with like a power that's greater than any atom bomb or anything else. We have the living God in our inner being. So take that hope with you this summer. Don't forget that promise you also had that yes, Jesus is returning. Jesus was crucified, but he also put his presence in you. Marvel at that. And so for you students, yes, in your highs and your lows and all the difficulties, if you trust in Christ, hold that truth. You, oh God, are in my inner being. One more thing here, too, that explains this. If you go back a couple verses in John chapter 14, Jesus said something kind of odd that makes a little bit more sense based on what he says that we just read. Go back with me, John chapter 14, verse 12. Jesus, again, to his disciples, very truly, I tell you, whoever believes in me will do the works I have been doing, and they will do even greater things than these because I am going to the Father. He just got done healing a blind man who was born blind. He made bread enough to feed 25,000 people, and he's saying, you disciples, you will do even greater things than these. Is Jesus lost his mind? How is that possible? We often think that Jesus went about doing these miracles because he's the second member of the Trinity. He is God. So he did these miracles out of his power of being God. And this is kind of true and also misleading. We see that when Jesus began his ministry, he was baptized in water, not because he sinned, but because he was fulfilling what we need to do to be his disciples, showing us the way to follow him. So he's baptized, and God speaks from heaven, the Father, this is my son whom I love, with whom I am well pleased. And what came down from heaven at that moment and landed on Jesus? Just recall that to mind if you've heard this story. The Holy Spirit came down on Jesus. And then in Luke, it tells us that Jesus was out in the desert. He was tempted by the enemy for 40 days. He resists that. He comes back. And Luke says he returns in the power of the Spirit. And let me tell you, Jesus is living among us, doing miracles, not out of his godness as the second member of the Trinity, but hear this, it's amazing. I believe he's doing this out of the power of the Holy Spirit in order to show us, his disciples, what is possible out of a life lived in the Holy Spirit. Do you see that? Otherwise, everything Jesus is doing is impossible for you and I. He's God. How could we ever replicate that? We can't do that. And so if you read the Gospels as this is uniquely Jesus, never able to be replicated, you're missing out. But if Jesus is trying to replicate his life in his disciples, would he not demonstrate what it looks like to live in the power of the Holy Spirit so that his disciples could see that and recognize that when they receive the Holy Spirit, they're meant to live in the same way? With the same power that Jesus did his miracles. So now that when you read the Gospels, you don't read this as some impossible life that could never be replicated, but what he's calling you to embody yourself. Then these biographies of Jesus aren't just history stories, they're actually a blueprint for your life. Do you see how different this is? So Jesus lived by the power of the Holy Spirit to show us what a life lived in the Spirit could look like. That's why it's so encouraging that he tells the disciples, I'm sending you another advocate who will live in you. And this is also why you'll do greater works than I did, because you're going to be living out of the same power. And he's not jealous, he's joyful in that, because it's also his power in us. Do you see this? It transforms the way you view your life. If you realize the same way Jesus lived, the same power he was freely living out of, you also have if you belong to Jesus. What then could God do through you? If you trust him, if you step out, if you believe and understand the power that's in you, what could God do through you? There is no limit. There is no limit to what the Almighty God can achieve. far more than we ask or imagine. So that's our hope I want to cover this morning. I probably should have just wrapped up because I just gave you a whole sermon, but I still wanted to do a question and answer time. I could not help but share those good things from John, but I want to do a little question and answer time. But first, I want to start with one question that somebody turned in that was really phenomenal, and then I'm going to open it up to you guys. This person really shared well. My dad tells me that I don't believe in God because I suffer with anxiety and depression, and I practice the word more than anyone in my house. Was he right? If you're depressed, is it because you don't believe in God? This is a phenomenal question. We have to recognize that a lot of people here are probably struggling with anxiety and depression and mental health. So I'm really glad you asked this question, whoever it was. Thank you for your boldness. I think first we have to recognize that we are complex beings. We're not simple. God made you amazing. And you are not simple, you are complex. You are a physical body. You have emotions and mind, and you also have spirit, and all together, right? So you are not one simple thing, so there's not really simple explanations for what you experience, especially in something like anxiety and depression. It can come from your body, it can come from spirit, it can come from emotion and trauma. Let me lay that out again. Sometimes anxiety and depression is caused spiritually because you don't know Jesus. This is, again, true in the story of a guy named Louis Zamperini. You can look him up. He was a World War II pilot, went down, tortured horribly in many ways, came back to the United States, survived horrible things just through perseverance, and he lived as an alcoholic, absolutely ruined in depression. Until he went to a Billy Graham crusade and heard the gospel, and he walks down the aisle, gives his life to Jesus, and he's transformed. He's full of joy. He goes from depression and alcoholism to trusting in Jesus, transformed. And that shows that often depression can be spiritual and can be cured by coming to Christ. But we would be foolish to make that true in everyone's story. That's not always the case. For others, there's depression and anxiety because of trauma in your life, abuse that you might have received, so you have memories that come up that then just weigh on you. And you might trust in Jesus, but you still have this weight on your shoulders. And in this, often you need counseling, you need to process with people. There's a power in forgiveness because it helps you recognize what was done to me was not okay. It was wrong. And yet I forgive this person because that releases you from the bondage of bitterness. There's extreme power in that so that you could let go of depression that's hanging on you by forgiveness, by seeing how Christ is working in you. But thirdly, one more here. Sometimes it is physical, that there is a medical issue chemically in you. I think this was the case with a fantastic preacher that I mentioned named Charles Spurgeon. We call him the Prince of Preachers, the best preacher that ever lived. He knew Jesus and the Gospels better than really anybody. I mean, the man just flowed out the Word of God, but he experienced deep depression his entire life. What will we say, that Spurgeon didn't believe in Jesus? Spurgeon didn't trust God's promises? And the man knew it better than almost anybody. But yet he still suffered from extreme depression. And Spurgeon noted that this can be a chemical imbalance. And this is back in the 1800s, before we have the science we have today. So sometimes you need help in that way. What won't help you is just taking one simple solution that might have happened for somebody else and applying it to everybody. We are complex. And there can be complex reasons. Do you see that? I hope that's helpful to you all. I want to just open it up real quick if there's any questions you guys might have. We got other ones up here, too, that I want to address. It can be harder in a large group. All right, I want to address this one, too. And if you got a question burning on you, you can just throw up a hand here. Someone else said, how do I truly surrender things to Jesus, like my future, and still continue to pursue something and enjoy? This is also really good. You guys are insightful. How do I surrender things to Jesus, like my future, and still continue to pursue something and enjoy? I don't know if this is exactly what you meant, but often there's a picture of if I surrender to Jesus, that means like I'm going to give up my entire life and be a missionary in Tajikistan, you know? Like, I give up my entire future and I go somewhere I don't want to go. And that's not necessarily true. It means that you surrender to Jesus, saying that you are my first and great love. And I'm ordering you at the top. It doesn't mean I don't also love my family. I don't also love the various gifts you've given me, but you are the ultimate. And compared to you, everything else is worthless to me, but you are at the top. That's what it means to surrender yourself to him. But when you do that, then you look at your future. Hear me. You look at your future and your life, and if you've surrendered yourself to him, you say, God, I know you have made me for yourself, and you've given me these gifts in my life. So how, Lord, do you want me to use these? And since God made all things, he's not just excited about church. God made you to love competition and athletics. God made you to love art and creation and theater. And so if you find yourself like, I love theater, if you just feel that, say, God, I give my life to you, and I realize you've given me this love of theater, I'm going to go be the best actor or actress I can be. And do that to the best you can, knowing that God is delighting in you as you are doing theater, because he made all things. It's not the enemy. God made all things. He's responsible for them, so you get to live your life with him as your prize, exercising your gifts to him in a way that lifts him up. Hopefully that makes sense to what that person was asking. Again, I want to open it up again. You guys have any other questions? Yeah. That's a great question. That's actually right in line with this one. Why do some people hear God and other people just feel it, saying that? This person asked as well, how do I discern the voice of the Holy Spirit? We are not all the exact same, right? We all have different gifts and ways, more emotion, more intellect, less intellect, all different ways that we combine. And God approaches each of us in how he made us, delights in that. And so for you all, you're not going to interact with God in the exact same way. Some of you will connect with God through worship and singing and songs. And some of you, that might last for a little while, and then it transitions, that God's going to encounter you mostly through reading a book. You'll be going through a paragraph, and you're just like slapped over the head with like joy. You ever been there? Like, I'm reading, and I'm encountering God. He won't always approach everyone in the exact same way. To hear God's voice and grow in that is the same way you hear anyone's voice and grow in that. We're talking about sheep and their shepherd. How long do you think it takes sheep to recognize the voice of their shepherd? When the shepherd comes for the first time? Definitely not. It's probably after weeks and months of being around the shepherd that they begin to develop familiarity with his voice. In the same way with you, you'll have to develop time with Jesus, growing and knowing his voice. You will sit and you will memorize his voice in the word. And you'll grow in discernment of recognizing when he's speaking to you. And if God is really in you, it's not like there's a second programming system that like overwhelms your mind, like this is the Holy Spirit speaking, like megaphone in your brain. That's not how it works. No, not at all. If he's really in you, he will speak to you through thoughts that sound very much like your own. It will be your own thoughts. He's in you, melded into your personality and your mind. There won't be separate thoughts. It's your thoughts, but he's leading you, and it will take discernment to recognize, God, is this something you're calling me to? Because I know I also still have selfishness and flesh in me. And so it's discernment and listening to his voice in the word and chasing down how he made you to see how he wants you to grow. There's a whole lot more there too. We could wrap up, but I want to leave a little bit more space. Are there other questions you guys might have? I know it can be different in a large group like this, but these have been phenomenal and hopefully helpful to you guys. Any other questions that stand out? Yeah, Frank. Man, that's a really good one. How do we approach God when he feels distant? Two things come to mind real quickly. One is you should approach God honestly and not fake it as if he's not distant. If you look at the Psalms, they're really honest. Like, God, I feel like parched ground right now. Or like, are you still aware of my life? Where have you gone? That this is how the psalmist talks to God. So you should come in your honesty and it will help you. So come to him and just be free with what you're feeling towards him. God can handle it. Secondly, I'd say realize that sometimes in your growth in Jesus, he's calling you to pivot so that you'll grow in a new way. And so I'm just explaining this even, so for some of you, let's just take worship again. You come in and you worship in a place like Miracle Camp. Maybe last year, music was so helpful to your heart. Like you just remember worshiping God and it moved you deeply. And then you come this year and it's just not the same. And you, maybe your heart's not as moved as much in that. And you think, man, what happened? Like God's not here as much? Like, and your faith gets shaken? You need to realize though that God might not always want you just to come in worship and have that expectation. He's wanting you to grow and find him in new places and new ways. And if you only ever come and experience him in worship, you're gonna be stuck in that in immaturity. So he will give you dry seasons to make you wander into new green pastures. Do you get that? If he wants you to move on to different places, he might make a way that was so full of nourishment, now dry, to force you into new areas of growth. Same thing happens with trees. In dry seasons, what do? With their roots? They press down deeper into the soil to find water. So in a dry season where God feels distant, part of you should be eager, thinking, God is growing me, and I will be relentless for his presence. I know you don't feel anywhere near me right now, God, but I am not giving up because I know your faithfulness. And so you start to seek in all sorts of different ways because he's probably leading you to find him in some different avenue. Maybe that's, again, writing. That could be journaling. That could be in conversation with friends. That could be in prayer with others. Who knows? He's calling you to grow in new ways. Does that make sense? Honesty and explore. This is just worthwhile to take a couple more minutes. I'm not going to make us stay in here forever, but I also know sometimes those burning questions and it just takes a moment or two. Is there anything else you guys would love to bring up? These have been so good so far. Great. You guys have been awesome this week. If there are more things that come up in your heart today, track me down. Would love to chat more, but would you pray with me? Jesus, thank you for your truth. Thank you for your word. Thank you that you've put your very presence in us. And even if we feel dry and you feel distant, it does not mean that you aren't as near us as you can possibly be. So God, would you give these students a craving to seek your face, to explore new ways of encountering you and where you might want them to grow, whether that's in reading or in praying with others. Stir up our hearts, Jesus, that we would not be apathetic, that we would not be lazy, but we would make every effort to seek your face, because you are our delight. And we pray this in your name, Jesus. Amen. Awesome. Thanks for listening, guys. You are dismissed.